Luke 17. Knowing that we were going to have limited time today, the baby dedication and membership and having our fellowship after, I kind of thought, well, what could we talk about kind of in a shorter amount of time that I think would be helpful to the church? This past Friday, we had about 17 men meet in my living room, and didn't have any particular plan. I just felt like we needed to get together. Men have a tendency sometimes to allow life to creep in. Paul said to Timothy that a good soldier does not become entangled with the affairs of this life. And us as men, we can be guilty of this, just allowing life to take over. And then we lose sight of priorities, and especially spiritual priorities and relational priorities. And so I wanted us to get together as men just to remind ourselves, hey, as much as we think that we're independent, we're not. We're dependent upon one another. We need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to have spiritual priorities and so on. And I think some of the men who were there felt like, yes, this was an appropriate time. We needed this reminder. And so thinking about this morning, what could it be that maybe we as a body need reminding of? Sometimes you need to go back and, you know, there's a temptation for preachers that want to come up with something novel. To wow the congregation, where did he get that from? That was amazing type of thing. Sometimes you just need to go and you need to pick up the basics and just remind ourselves of the basics. And so the topic in Luke 17 is one that we do with a lot at Calvary Baptist Church. So on the topic of forgiveness, we deal with it a lot at Calvary Baptist Church, not because there's all kinds of conflict and so on happening, so therefore we got to talk about forgiveness all the time. Not at all. Calvary Baptist Church, relatively speaking, is a pretty peaceful congregation as far as relationships that we have with one another. I think one of the reasons that's the case is because so often we deal with the issue of forgiveness. And so we seek to apply it preemptively so that when situations arise, we have the theological understanding. We have the biblical understanding of what we are to do with those offenses. And for that reason, and that's one of the reasons why when you do membership matters, there's two topics. Oh, that might not be right. I think there's two topics that have two studies in it. And one of those is forgiveness, because it's essential for church life. It's also that thing that may be one of the hardest things for us as human beings to do, is to offer forgiveness. You at times have found it difficult to offer forgiveness. You have at times, when others hurt you or when they violate you, you find yourself overcome with bitterness and resentment. I know that that happens to you because it happens to me. It's part of the human condition here in this life. And so we find ourselves sometimes, and here's a question for you. Do you find yourselves at times rehearsing offenses? Do you find yourself rehearsing offenses in your minds? I mean, your downtime, your quiet time, you find that this is something that repeatedly you bring up and you mull over and you rehash it and you kind of look at it from every different angle. Sometimes you do that because you want to keep the bitterness inflamed. It's like blowing up a balloon, right? Over if you don't think about it very often, that balloon deflates, and so you keep pumping air into it as you meditate on and think about the offenses that have happened to you. We all do this. We re-energize our anger and our bitterness, and we strengthen our resolve to withhold forgiveness. And we build the case over time. We make the case stronger and stronger over time so that we can feel more and more justified in our lack of forgiveness towards others. It's sad, but that's a reality that we all deal with. And perhaps you say, well, I'm not bitter or resentful. When others offend me, I simply choose to exclude them from my life. That way I don't think about them. I don't consider them. I'm not bitter. I just don't have anything to do with them. Which is a tricky way of simply being bitter and unforgiving. You say, I don't hate them. I just learned that I can't have them to have any part in my life. And so people who have that type of mentality, their life is characterized by a series of burnt bridges. Relationships I once had, that now that person's not a part of my life. And so maybe that's your condition, or maybe that at one point in the past that was your condition. And you can look and you can see broken bridges, broken relationships. Offenses have happened, and when the offenses happened, you had no ability, spiritual or emotional, to reconcile and do the hard emotional work to fix that thing. and so your relationships are broken. Jesus Christ knew that this was a struggle for us. He knew it would be a struggle for His church. And so in Luke 17, kind of in that build-up for the time when Christ knew that He would depart and leave His disciples, He did a lot of teaching. He kind of had a little school for His disciples. These are the essentials that you must know if you're going to make it in church life. He knew it was hard. Forgiveness is hard. Each of us has some type of sense of what we feel like we are entitled to. We all have a keen sense of our own rights. We all have an idea of what is justly owed to us. And so when others violate that or fail to give us the respect that we deserve, we respond with unforgiveness. In reality, at the core of all unforgiveness is what? It's pride. It's pride. When others offend us or violate our rights or treat us in a way that we think is beneath our dignity, we withhold forgiveness out of pride. We feel either that these have not treated us with the dignity that we deserve, or they have gotten away with maybe exalting themselves over us. Either way, in our minds, we've not received the esteem that we think we rightly deserve. And so withholding forgiveness or harboring bitterness against our offenders is really our means of just rewriting the ship, setting things right. It's a perverse way of restoring the social order that we think ought to exist. Who do they think they are to treat me that way? They had no right to do that or to say that I deserve more than this. And so I will make it right in my response, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, or worse. Forgiveness is hard, though, because forgiveness is very costly. Forgiveness is very costly. The best example of this, obviously, is God the Father sending His own Son, giving the ultimate sacrifice for us. Such a great sacrifice that the Bible can say that He who gave us His Son, how could He withhold from us any good thing? Because that is the greatest gift. And it was given to us, those who had offended Him. And so He offers free and full forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was costly. Genuine forgiveness is offered freely and sincerely. It's a determination not to hold our offender to account for their offenses. And you say, but I'm not going to them saying, you owe me, but you're holding them to account through your bitterness and resentment, withholding relationship, withholding love. It's not a decision to simply internalize our unforgiveness and never mention it again. Some people operate that way. You're offended, and so what do you do? Well, you just internalize it, and you just become silent. You never talk about it. But you also don't fix the relationship. You know that forgiveness is necessary. Reconciliation is necessary when an offense has caused your relationship to change. And so your relationship is not what it once was, which is the evidence that work needs to be done. There are some hurts that you can internalize, and you can just absorb it and just deal with it. Sometimes that's the case. And you've done that. People have offended you. You've thought about it. The temptation's there to be angry and unforgiving. But you just take it. Right? You got to have a thick skin. You got to have a right perspective. They're sinners. They're struggling with sin just like I struggle with sin. And so I recognize that. And God's like gracious, and He's at work in them. And so I'll just take it. But don't think that you have successfully just absorbed the hurt if you've allowed the hurt to change your relationship. You haven't done it successfully. Reconciliation is needed. You have to confront it. You have to talk about it if it has affected the relationship. And so, forgiveness is not a decision simply to internalize our unforgiveness, never mention again. It's decisive action, whereby we put away all bitterness and anger and refuse to replay these things in our minds. It's giving up any desire to retaliate or see our offenders suffer for what they have done. And listen, many of us have compartmentalized, and though we may be growing spiritually, we're into the Word, we've got prayer life, we've got good relationships, yet somewhere in the recesses of your mind or your heart, you're harboring unforgiveness towards maybe your parents, the way you were brought up, the way that you were treated. And you've learned to function, but the reality is there's still that long-standing bitterness, unforgiveness. Bitterness is hard because it's a relinquishing of our rights. It's a relinquishing of our justice. It's a relinquishing of our pride, and that's costly. It costs us our rights, Forgiveness requires that we give up the battle. I'm not going to fight for my rights anymore. Some people are just that way. Rights are violated, you go to war. I'm going to reclaim my rights from this person who's violated me. Forgiveness says, though I may deserve this or feel that I'm owed this, I refuse to demand it. I'm willing to forego my rights and to offer forgiveness to that person. It costs us our justice. To forgive is to no longer demand justice be served. Well, that person has to pay for what they did to me. Forgiveness says they don't have to pay for what they've done to me. Forgiveness costs us our entitlement to justice over the hurt. I don't need to be vindicated. I don't need to see the other person pay a price. It costs us our pride. We hold forgiveness because our pride has been hurt. I've been treated as we deserve. This person has walked all over me. To forgive is to give up that battle. The battle to regain esteem or respect is to say, though I've been treated poorly, I'm not going to fight the battle anymore. I'm not going to fight the battle to restore respect that I think I deserve. It relinquishes pride. It relinquishes justice. It relinquishes rights. And that's hard. It's hard because it's costly. It's also hard because it's not natural. It's not natural to freely forgive. That's not natural to human nature. So forgiveness is costly and forgiveness is not natural. The apostles in our passage to whom Jesus spoke knew this. And so let's read verse 1 through 6 of Luke 17. He said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast in the sea than that we should cause one of these little ones to sin." Don't deal with that. I'll just say this. Don't be guilty of causing others to stumble. Don't be guilty of leading others to sin. We preached on that not too long ago. Verse 3. "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like the grain of mustard seed, you could say this to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So what do the apostles say when confronted with forgiveness? Increase our faith. And this is too difficult. It reminds me of when Jesus is kind of laying out the rules for them when it comes to divorce and remarriage. And their response is, "It was better to be single then." Here they're saying, "We have to do that? That's the standard? You have to increase our faith. This is beyond our ability if we are to do this." And they were right to marvel. That was a high standard. Jewish rabbis at the time had spoken a lot about forgiveness, but they would say, "Forgive 3 times. Forgive 3 times. And they thought that was being very gracious. But Christ raises the standard in verse 4. He says, "If he turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." What is this? It's not a literal number, 7. Another place, he says 7 times 70. He's using 7 to signify the perpetual, continual forgiveness. This is different from anything the apostles had ever heard before. And so their response makes sense. You must forgive. Not only forgive, but you must forgive in a way which is foreign to the world. Reminds us when he calls them to Christian leadership and says, "Hey, you're not going to lead like the Gentiles do." And he's saying, "You're not going to forgive like the world forgives. I'm calling you to a higher standard as Christians, as my followers. Forgive in such a way that those who witness or receive the forgiveness are shocked. And they know that you're my disciples." It's costly. It's hard. It's unnatural. The forgiveness which Christ commanded us, actually, more than being difficult, is quite impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles knew we need faith. We need faith. What role does faith play in forgiving? And to what degree is your lack of forgiveness the result of a lack of faith? Well, I have a few suggestions for you. Faith is trusting God based upon His revelation concerning Himself. Faith is taking His instructions and His promises contained in His Word and counting them as truth and then acting upon them as if they are true. Regardless of what, if the world contradicts, regardless of my emotions or my feelings contradict, what does the Word of God reveal about Him and His instruction, taking Him at His Word, and then basing my life upon the truth revealed more than my feelings or circumstances? It's placing our attitudes and actions and affections in submission to the Scriptures. That's faith. So what does that look like in regard to forgiveness? And how might you be lacking faith, which has resulted in your lack of forgiveness? Well, first of all, we exercise faith in forgiving by trusting that God is the righteous judge who metes out judgment as He sees fit in His way and in His timing. Unforgiveness is me saying, I will be the judge and the jury and the executioner, and I am going to mete out my judgment against this person. It's not trusting that God will judge as He sees fit, in His timing, in the way that He desires. Peter tells us, using the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2, says, "For this you have been called, for to this you have been called, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Since He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." Peter says, that's what you're called to. And so you say, well, that was Jesus. Well, wait a second. Peter's saying, that's the example. We need to follow that example. And so being reviled, what do? You don't respond in kind. Instead, what? You entrust yourself to God. Why? Knowing that He judges justly. One thing you can be assured of is any offense that you commit to God, it will be dealt with in a just manner. That's not an assurance that we can have when we take matters into our own hands. And so how do I know that my response is going to be godly? How do I know that it's not going to be governed by wrong motivations or sinful thoughts or attitudes? I don't know. I don't trust myself that way. So I entrust it to God. Lord, You judge the situation in Your timing. This person hurt me. I mean, they violated me. They hurt me. And everything in me says I need to exact justice in some way. If nothing else, I'm just going to internalize bitterness and hold it against them inside of myself, which is foolish anyway, because we're just allowing that person to victimize me perpetually by virtue of stirring up bitterness. But instead we say, God, You can judge justly. I'm just entrust this to You. Lord, if this person needs rebuke, rebuke them. If this person needs to be brought to a place of brokenness and humility, Lord, You do that. Maybe I'm missing something. Lord, You know that. So you just entrust it to God, saying, He is the righteous judge. I believe that by faith, because that's what Scripture reveals. He will work all things according to the counsel of His will. Yes, He'll work all things for my good. And He is the just judge. And so, Lord, You take it. I can trust You with it. I don't need to fear that if I entrust something to God's hands, that somehow I'm going to be victimized further, or that maybe justice isn't going to happen. So, when Jesus was falsely accused of being controlled by Satan in John 8:49, quite an accusation, blasphemous, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and He is the judge." Again, the deflection saying, He's the judge. It's not me pursuing my own glory. Kent Hughes said this, "The man or woman of faith enters a rest that produces a calm spirit, which keeps him or her from seeking revenge, readily extending forgiveness instead." You know people, and maybe it's you, or maybe it has been you, that are not at rest. There's constant turmoil. Constant turmoil. Constant drama. Why? Because there's unforgiveness. There's a battle going on. A battle raging. Instead of submitting and trusting and resting and having a calm spirit which keeps you from seeking revenge, you're constantly in a state of unrest. It takes faith to say, I don't need to seek justice because God is the just judge. It takes faith to say He's the righteous judge and He will judge according to His righteousness and in His according to His will and in His timing. Faith. It also takes faith to trust that God is sovereign in all situations. And that all situations, even hurts, are part of His plan for us. And therefore, they carry out His divine purposes. That takes faith. In James 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him." And we like to use that passage and maybe talk about health issues or financial issues or whatever. How about relational trials? Do your relational trials produce in you steadfastness? Produce in you faith? Produce in you spiritual maturity when you respond properly? Absolutely. Some of the greatest trials you're going to experience are relational trials. The greatest challenges that you're going to face is that challenge to forgive. Genesis 50, Joseph got it. He had faith. He could trust that God was sovereign in all situations. Even hurts are part of God's plan for his good. And so when his brothers came to Joseph, Joseph said to them, after having sold him into slavery, being very cruel to him, he said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He's saying, I recognize God's sovereign purposes. I recognize God's sovereign purposes even when I'm being victimized. And those who are victimizing me mean it for evil. They intend it for evil. They're trying to hurt me. But I can recognize that God is even allowing that to happen. I can look past that hurt and see the sovereign hand of God. That's what Joseph did. That takes faith, though, doesn't it? To look past the person who's rude, hurting you, offending you, to look past that and to see the sovereign hand of God, you can only see that by faith. It takes faith to say God is in control even when others seem out of control. God has a sovereign plan and purpose for everything in my life, even when it appears that others are dictating my life. And sometimes that's why we react, right? Because we feel like I don't have any control here. I'm being dictated by the boss at work who's unjust, my spouse who's giving me a difficult time, my kids who are giving me a difficult time, whatever it may be. And we feel like we're just batted about with life by people's bad attitudes and how they're treating us unjustly. Man, God's teaching me character. He's got a sovereign plan and a purpose. It may seem like other things are dictating my life, but in reality, God is sovereign. That takes faith. It takes faith to say that God's purposes, though difficult in the moment, will ultimately work out for my good in the end. It takes faith to trust God as the righteous judge who metes out judgment according to his will. It takes faith to trust that he's sovereign in all situations. And next of all, it takes faith to trust that God is sovereign over people and that he can transform their heart even to save those who have harmed us. What attitude do you have towards those who victimize you or who offend you? Is it an attitude of prayer? Is it just like the imprecatory Psalms? or do you have a tender, compassionate heart realizing, you know what, this is a product of their captivity to sin. This is a product of their captivity to sin. And even Christians, we can be guilty of when somebody responds to us in pride, we then feel justified to respond in kind. Well, here we have a situation where this person would be absolutely rude to me, and so I feel justified in responding rudely, arrogance perhaps, maybe with being caustic in our responses. We look at that person then as a what? A rival? Somebody that we need to dominate? What did Paul say to Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:24. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Well, you say, oh, to everyone? This is able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And so the kindness includes being kind and not being quarrelsome even to the evil. Patiently enduring evil. And so this is evil that is focused on you. And so you actually have to endure that evil while maintaining patience. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. That's the perspective. Through my kindness, in the reality that I'm not going to withhold forgiveness, I'm not going to be bitter, I'm not going to go to battle against this person. Why? Well, because God might grant them repentance. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's a perspective that we need to maintain. The person offending me, that's the product of sin. Their sin is the product of the fact that they are captive to sin. They need to be saved, frankly. And if they're a believer, they need to be sanctified. Either way, we respond, we're not quarrelsome, we're kind, willing to teach, patiently enduring evil. We correct, sure, but with gentleness. Why? Because we recognize that God is sovereign over people. And He can transform the heart and even save those who have harmed us. That takes faith. It takes faith to say that God is sovereign over the hearts of men and He's actively working to draw sinners to Himself and to create genuine worshipers. Therefore, I must patiently endure evil that others perpetrate against me, hoping that one day God will transform them. That takes faith. Lastly, it also takes faith to trust that not only will He judge all men, including those who have harmed us, but He will one day judge us as His children. And so what does that do for us? Well, understanding this, we should cause us to live with an eternal perspective, treating others in a way which He will commend when we stand before Him. And so it's not all about this life. We withhold forgiveness in this life because it's a temporary mentality. I mean, I got to protect my status here. I got to protect my relational status in this life. But wait a second. You know, if I'm last here, it's okay. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. It's okay if I can forego temporal pride and status. It's all right. Why? Because I trust by faith that God will judge me in the end, and what I do now is looking forward to that day where I can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It takes faith to say that this world is not my home, and I'll one day stand before God where I'll be judged as His son and as His steward. I'll therefore forgive others now in order to receive His commendation later. And so why would the apostle say, increase our faith? Well, because I think they actually had a moment of clarity. They understood. This type of forgiveness absolutely requires faith. And you can see by everything that I just said to you that our forgiveness is rooted in theology. God is just. God is sovereign. God works in the hearts of men. God works in situations. Judgment is coming. I am His child, and so on. It's theology that drives our forgiveness. And that's why it's a matter of faith. We take what the Word says, what it reveals about Him and us, and we say, that's going to drive how I respond to my relationships. So all of those things are rooted in the truths of Scripture. Sovereignty of God over circumstances, over hearts, the just nature of His character, the love of God for His children. All of these can be doubted, however, and you may think you have your theology right until you're hurt. Faith is to say, even though my present circumstances may not reflect it, and even though my emotions tempt me to think and respond otherwise, I will trust what God has revealed in His Word. Now, you say, well, that takes a lot of faith. And the apostles are saying, increase our faith, right? But what is Christ's response? Okay, I'm going to pump up your faith. I'm going to give you awesome faith. I'm going to give you great faith so that you can... That's not what He says. In fact, He doesn't accept the premise of the question. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. This is hyperbole. He's simply illustrating for us the incredible power of what? Great faith? Just faith. Not incredible faith, just faith. Not great faith, just genuine faith. And so they're saying, we need more faith. And He's saying, no, this is just faith. You just need faith. Because even faith, like a grain of mustard seed, can do amazing things. It's not great faith. It's just faith in a great God. And so He's saying, exercise the faith that you have, is what He's saying. It's faith granted by God, and you simply need to exercise it. Take God at His word. And let me just say that faith It's one thing to know these truths, but faith is then to make a conscious decision to exercise them. It's not some magical, become overcome with some spiritual feeling that then allows you to say, I forgive you. It's a conscious decision saying, this is what I know is true, so then I must act this way. Right? Say, well, I just don't feel it. Well, that's the point. That's why it takes faith. Right? That's why it's hard, because you don't feel it. You don't want to do it. Absolutely. But faith says, I know what the Word says, therefore I must respond this way. It's a conscious decision. Christian forgiveness is not a mark of great faith, it's a mark of genuine faith. And every genuine believer is commanded. This is not something given to super Christians. All of us are commanded to exercise this type of faith. Free and continual forgiveness should simply be a matter of course for the genuine believer. This is a hallmark of Christian character. We ought to be known by our forgiveness, which ultimately is a clear evidence of our faith. And so, Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. When you stand praying, whenever you pray, you come to the Father with the spirit of forgiveness towards others, and Jesus actually says, conditions the Father's forgiveness on you as a believer based upon your forgiveness of others. You can't harbor unforgiveness towards others and then expect God to grant you that forgiveness. Why? Because you're sinning. It's unrepented sin in your life. You know it's there. You haven't repented of it. You're planning on harboring it. When you come to prayer, you're planning on harboring it after you're done praying. And God is saying, you have to repent of this thing. You have to forgive. If the Father will forgive you. Luke 11, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And I love it because he actually says those who are indebted to us. You acknowledge the indebtedness. I mean, if this was about accounting, they owe us. Absolutely. That's not the question. If all things were to be right, they should apologize. If all things were to be right, they should settle this account with me. Absolutely. But Lord, forgive them. Clear the debt. Strike it out. This is the Lord's prayer. This is just the daily attitude of the genuine believer. This is a matter of course for Christian character. And so Paul could say to the Ephesians, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, what? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so Jesus here does not accept the premise of the apostles' question or their statement. You don't need super faith. You just need faith. Faith is powerful because the one in whom we place our faith. And so he illustrates that by this picture of the tree being taken up and cast into the sea. So genuine faith forgives. Why? Because if we have faith in God, that means we have faith in his forgiveness for us. And so God has promised that when we believe in Him, or believe by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, He forgives us entirely and instantaneously and eternally. You believe this? We believe this by faith, that what God has said to us, and that if we believe He has forgiven us, we must also forgive others. And so by faith, you believe He's forgiven you. Naturally then, the correlation is, or the result of that is, forgive others. God, through forgiveness, then, is doing what? He's saying, I'm going to forgive you. Believe it by faith. Your sins are absolutely forgiven. I mean, cast into the sea, never to be brought up again. He's not going to remember them anymore. And he's saying, I want you to know that. Believe it by faith. Then, from that position of faith, believing that you're fully and absolutely and eternally forgiven, what? Forgive others. His forgiveness should be so transformative and so appreciated by His children that it overflows into our lives, causing us to forgive. And so we're all operating from the standpoint of being the forgiven. What then does that mean? If we coming from the standpoint of being the forgiven, withhold forgiveness from others, what does that make us? It makes us ingrates, doesn't it? Makes us hypocrites, doesn't it? Receiving from His hand and saying we're very thankful for what He's given us, but then withholding the same from others? Is that a stretch? No. Jesus shows this to us in Matthew 18. So turn there, Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. But his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The application's clear. I mean, you don't need to be a theologian to get it here. Anything short of free forgiveness towards those who have offended us betrays the forgiveness of God. It makes a mockery of His mercy, answers His grace with flippant disregard. We are to forgive others in light of the forgiveness we have received. If we fail to forgive, we're just exalting ourselves, right? We forget the severity of our sin. We forget the reality of what He's done for us. And the whole picture here is that of being forgiven much and then holding unforgiveness against those who have offended us little. And you say, but these are big offenses that I'm dealing with. What's the comparison that Christ is seeking to make here? The forgiveness we have received in comparison to the forgiveness we owe others. The offense that we have committed against Him versus the offense that others committed against us. So then when we withhold forgiveness from others, what are we saying? Lord, You could forgive me for my offense against You, and I appreciate that. But by our actions, what we are actually communicating is that the offense against me I view to be greater than my offense against You. You can forgive me, but I cannot forgive them. In reality, we are exalting ourselves even above God. We are downplaying our own sin against Him, and we are inflating the offense of others' sins against us. And what He's saying to us is, you will never be offended by others to the degree that you have offended me, yet I have offered you full forgiveness, and that's the standard. There's no contest. God expects us to show that same compassionate forgiveness to our fellow Christians that He has shown to us. And so our indebtedness to God for His unconditional forgiveness leads us to be free forgivers. God has connected our unwillingness to forgive with ungratefulness. That's what the parable means. You know, you wicked servant. This is what He's saying to us. You withhold forgiveness? You wicked servant. How could you, forgiven so much, fail to forgive those who have offended you? So He's connected our unwillingness to forgive with ungratefulness. You just can't escape it there. If we withhold forgiveness, we're not simply sinning against those who have offended us, we're sinning against God. We have become wicked servants. We're spurning Him who has forgiven us so much. We're downplaying the debt which we were forgiven. We are disregarding the depth of mercy and grace that He's had upon us. When we withhold forgiveness from others, We are elevating our worth and our hurts far above those of God. It's blatant, unmitigated pride is what it is. It's disregard for the Lord. So genuine faith in God and His forgiveness for us will be borne out through our actions of forgiving others. And again, that's not great faith, that's simply faith. And by the way, our passage in Luke here, forgiveness was contingent upon the offender repenting. If he comes to you and repents, forgive him. If he comes to you seven times and repents, forgive him. We see in the parable of Matthew 18 and in other passages of Scripture that our forgiveness of others is really not conditioned upon their repentance. At times, yes, they come to you repent. If they repent, forgive. I mean, you must. They've come to you if they've repented, yes. Our forgiveness, though, in Matthew 18 is not contingent upon their repentance as much as it is contingent upon God's forgiveness of us. I remember not too long ago seeing a man, the godly man by all accounts. It was a Facebook post or something, and it was going public with an offense. And he used the exception clause, saying, I believe that forgiveness is conditioned on upon repentance, and until this person comes and repents, I'm not going to offer forgiveness. And most of you hear that, you recoil at that. Wow, that doesn't sound very Christian. It's not. Christian forgiveness is not contingent upon repentance. We are to look at the standard. Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. And so our forgiveness goes out to others because we look at God and what He's done for us, not waiting around for repentance. And it has to be that way. Because there's people in your life that you'll never see again who have offended you. There's parents that have passed away that you will never see again. There's other relatives that have offended you or violated you that are long gone. And they're not going to be able to offer. They died without remorse. So what do? You hang on to that bitterness your whole life and hold on to that unforgiveness? No. You've got to relinquish it. On the basis of their repentance? Absolutely not. You relinquish it on the basis of recognizing that God has forgiven you while you were a sinner. He granted you that faith to believe while you were a sinner. That's the standard. So our forgiveness of others is completely independent of their response to us. However, when they do come and repent, absolutely we must forgive. When Christ was on the cross, Christ was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them when they come and repent. Father, forgive them. It's active. Now, forgive them for what they're doing right now. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Forgiving others has far more to do with our relationship with God than it has to do with our relationship with those who have offended us. It's an outworking of our genuine faith in Him. Out of obedience to our Lord and recognition of His sovereign control and preparation of His coming judgment, and in response to the forgiveness He has granted us, we forgive. And so in conclusion, something amazing about this passage in Luke 17. The apostles come and they ask for faith. What is the faith for? Give us faith so that we can raise the dead. No. Give us faith so that we can heal people. Give us faith so we can cast out demons. That's not what's happening in this passage. This is relational. This is simply about human relationships. And they say, we need more faith if we are to uphold a Christian standard in our human relationships. It was true for them and it's true for us. We have to have faith to believe. Why? This is a big deal. This is a supernatural exercise. This is based upon theology. This is Holy Spirit driven. This requires faith. So the degree to which we withhold forgiveness is the degree to which we're just operating in the flesh. So regardless of how much study we do, regardless of how much preaching or teaching we listen to, regardless of how much we read the Bible, read Christian books, relationships and the trials that relationships bring are often the proving grounds for the genuineness of our faith. And you say, well, I believe in God. Great. What James say, the demons also believe that there is a God. The sincerity of our faith will be borne out by our lives, by our works, largely in our relationships, especially when we are offended, experience hurts. And so I'll leave you with that. I'll just challenge you. There's a situation now, whether it's fresh, maybe it's long-standing offenses that you're still harboring. Or maybe it's simply a matter of you getting it right now because an offense is right around the corner. Regardless, we as the body of Christ are called to this type of forgiveness. If we're to maintain the unity and fellowship that we ought to have here, it's going to require this type of forgiveness. If you're going to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, it requires a commitment to this type of forgiveness. We do it all in recognition that it's in response to the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, and it's all within His power. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Such divine wisdom in the example that He's left for us. Lord, You've left us nowhere to go. You've left us no excuse for our lack of forgiveness. You haven't given us an out. You haven't given us any way that we can justify our bitterness or resentment towards others. You've left the standard so low for human pride and desire for justice and retribution that we can never justify withholding forgiveness. Even when the others are absolutely unjust, absolutely wrong in their treatment, absolutely sinful against us, when they clearly deserve justice, when they clearly deserve punishment, even in those situations, we recognize they may need judgment and punishment, and they may need rebuke, but we're to entrust them to You, who judges justly, and our response is to offer love and forgiveness. Oh, that's hard. We pray that You'll help us, that You'd increase our faith. Help us to trust You in Your justice, in Your sovereignty, Your eternal purposes. Help us to trust You more by faith so that we can offer this kind of forgiveness. Pray You'll help us. I think all of us probably have areas of our lives where we're harboring bitterness, unforgiveness. We felt very justified in doing it at times. Pray You'd increase our faith. Help us to apply what we know in Scripture to these situations. Even long-standing bitterness. Especially those, I pray You grant grace to those maybe who are dealing with offenses that have been caused by people that are no longer with us. In those situations, it has to be unilateral forgiveness. So I pray that You just give grace, increase faith, and help us to offer this forgiveness, even for our own sake, understanding that bitterness is unhealthy. And it harms us, and it hampers our spiritual growth and even our ability to ask You for free forgiveness. So, Lord, please help us. And, Lord, prepare us for future offenses. They will come. We know that's why Christ gave these parables. That's why He gave us Matthew 18, because He knew in church life there would be great offenses. And so we expect them to come. We recognize that we are a group of sinners seeking to walk in the Spirit and that we will falter and fail at times. Help us to be gracious to one another. Help us to recognize that we're all in process of sanctification. Help us to be gracious. And then lastly, help us to seek to not be offenders. Help us to not be those who create a stumbling block for others by creating situations where we offend so that forgiveness is needed. Lord, we thank You for this. And again, we just praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ who has set this ultimate example. We recognize that we were unworthy. We were unbelieving wretches. We were sinning against You. We violated Your holiness. We were deserving of Your wrath and judgment. There's no reason, nothing in us that could have merited the grace that You gave us through Christ. Yet, Lord, You forgave us freely. And more than just wiping out the record of our sins, You poured grace upon grace, made us heirs together, adopted us in Your family, gave us the righteousness of Christ, provided for us a wonderful inheritance. Lord, it's more than we could all ever have asked or even thought possible. Lord, we recognize that we are debtors to You. Help us to live like it, especially in our relationship with others. Lord, we thank You for all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.